Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Someone once said, if you can understand Romans chapter 8, you will understand the gospel. Romans 8 is full of, bursting with theological implications. Each word, each phrase is rich and deep. We're starting a new series called Freedom, and we're going to go through Romans chapter 8 and see where it leads us. And I want you to know who the Son sets free is free indeed. And you can have freedom in Christ Jesus. Now, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were set free, but God had to teach them what it was like to live set free. Jesus wants to teach us what it's like after we're saved, after we're converted. That's the first day. That's not the last day. That's the beginning journey, Romans chapter 8. And it's all possible because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a few things about the resurrection. Jesus appears first to Mary. If you're trying to perpetuate a conspiracy theory in the first century, you don't use women as your primary witness. You use men. Jesus appears to his disciples numerous times. There was never a tomb that was established as the burial place of Jesus. I want you to think about this. The most famous historical figure to ever walk the planet, and there's not a burial place established of his burial, of his death and burial. According to his apostles, Jesus' tomb is empty, and he's been raised from the dead. This is a unique, one-of-a-kind truth in the Christian community, that its leader has been resurrected. I want you to think about this. The radical transformation of the disciples after the crucifixion. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then how do you explain the absolute radical transformation of his initial followers? Peter followed Christ, a disciple. He died as a martyr. Andrew was crucified in the Greek city of Patras in the year 60 CE. He was tied to a cross, not nailed to a cross. Thaddeus was decapitated in Beirut, Lebanon, along with Simon the Zealot, who's often said it was his preaching partner. Josephus accounts, a secular Jewish historian, accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was killed under Nero's persecution and died a martyr. Jesus has been the most influential figure in the history of the world, who was buried and raised to life. If this did not happen, how do you account for his impact on human history? The gospel message was spread. The message of Jesus Christ was spread to the known populated world by the people who were in the upper room before their death. How would you explain someone's zeal and willingness to lay their life down for a myth? Thousands upon thousands of first century monotheistic Jews converted their day of worship from Saturday, Sabbath, to Sunday in honor of the resurrection. How do you count for thousands upon thousands of them going against historical norms and embracing a new day of worship? The birth and growth of the church as predicted by Jesus Christ in the Bible. I can't prove to you scientifically that Jesus was resurrected. Evidence that he was crucified and raised from the dead. Someone might say, well, Tim, what if you're wrong? What if Jesus didn't raised from the dead. I have a question. Are you sure you want to ignore all of the evidence and take that chance? My response is that if he was resurrected from the dead, then we should sit up and take note and do something with that information. I am convinced. I don't need any more evidence. And as the pastor of a Bible-believing church, that probably provides you some relief that the pastor would believe that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. I've moved past the examining phase of the evidence. I have an inner witness inside of me. I believe. I put my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I now confess publicly that Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus, who rose from the dead, is in charge. He's in charge of my life. He's in charge of this church. This is his church. And we boldly profess that Jesus Christ was in fact crucified. We're not ashamed of that. We are not ashamed of that. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we boldly profess without hesitation that he in fact did rise from the dead. If he didn't, that makes him either a liar, a lunatic, or his followers crazy. January 6, 1941, President Theodore Roosevelt addresses Congress on the state of the war in Europe. At the close of his address, he said he looked forward to four things: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. These are the words of his declaration of freedom. Romans chapter 8 is the Christian's declaration of freedom. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can be free. You can be free. Now, bro, I want you to write a few things down. First is this: Jesus sets me free from condemnation. He sets me free from condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness required by the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Jesus sets me free from condemnation. There's a starting point this chapter, and it begins with the word therefore. Where's the starting point of this bold, some might say outlandish statement that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Therefore is a reminder, of what Paul just got finished saying in chapter 7. Therefore is a reminder for the church, for me and you, to resist the temptation to think about faith in Jesus Christ the way the world does. It's an invitation. Resist that temptation. Be careful not to fall into the trap of defining Christianity and explaining the reason for its existence and the church's existence from the world's perspective. The world views Christianity and other religions as useful, depending on what social, psychological, physical benefits that it brings. In other words, the world doesn't evaluate Christianity in the categories of true or false. It evaluates Christianity in the category of beneficial or harmful. And the world does not think about the Bible and Christianity as divine revelation. But it thinks about the Bible, the church, Christianity as human opinion. The world does not believe that God must reveal to us our innermost need and then provide a remedy in Christ. Doesn't believe that. The world believes that we know our deepest need, and if your religion can be helpful, then it will be respected. The world doesn't see Christianity as a divine revelation from God necessary to redeem them. None of that. If your organization, if your religion makes life better, then it's legitimate. That's the view of the world. There is a danger when we begin to view following Christ the same way. I want to say to you, dismiss that perspective. It is not a biblical perspective. Here's an example. Reporter comes to interview a Christian leader, a pastor. And he immediately defines the direction of Christianity by the questions that are asked. Questions like, what are you doing about childhood hunger? How are you helping the unemployed? What is your plan for improving access to health care? Those are valid questions. But if you let that viewpoint determine your starting point and define the categories for explaining Christianity, then what happens is you promote an erroneous view, an erroneous notion that the church is not an authoritative representation of Christ on the earth that is true and necessary, but it is an activity of people that's helpful. Therefore, speaks about what was discussed in chapter 7. The bondage of sin and being bound by the law. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is about the necessity of seeing our need. Realizing that we are absolutely helpless and absolutely hopeless without Christ. We are doomed, we are damned, we are in trouble. But along comes Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. The Message Bible writes Romans 8:1 like this. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fate-filled dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under the continuous low-lying black cloud. He's alive. He's alive. He was like, therefore, I was condemned. Why is there a therefore? There's a therefore because I was condemned. Ephesians chapter 2 says it like this. As for you, You were what? Dead. Dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the way of this world. That's what you were like, right? And of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Deserving of wrath. Dead. Dead. Dead in your transgressions. Regeneration. Justification. Salvation. It's not a work of man. It's a work of God. It's a divine decision by God to acquit the guilty. You are dead in your transgressions, dead in your sins, deserving of wrath. It's based upon a transaction that happens outside of us. We didn't help Jesus on the cross. We didn't assist him in his agony. The death of Jesus Christ in our place. We deserved that wrath. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Okay? So, none of that has anything to do with our ability. But in order for us to realize that power, something has to happen inside of us through the activity of the Holy Spirit. Not every sinner is justified. We'll unpack that in a minute. The death of Jesus Christ doesn't turn the wrath of God away from all people. We must now experience the work that he does within him by the Holy Spirit. Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I wonder what would make it to the list. Like we get a big, big dry erase board. And we started a list. We make a list of the most pressure, anxiety-causing, tension-building, depression-causing situations in life. And we just start writing. The things that make a day look like it's not worth getting up for. Some of you are like, wow, thanks for the encouragement there, Pastor Tim. Really appreciate that. I don't know what all will be on the list. But I know this, if you were to add to that list the constant sense of guilt before God and the fear of his displeasure and the fear that you'd receive the punishment for your wrongdoing, that would paralyze us with fear, depression, anxiety, suicidal tendencies. Therefore, now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If those things are true, the words no condemnation are the most beautiful words in the world. The guilt has been taken away. The shame has been erased. They have been separated as far as east is from the west. I know I've said this before in 15 years, but I want you to think about something. There's a north pole and a south pole. Where's the east pole and the west pole? There is none, right? It's immeasurable. The Bible says before anyone writing the Bible knew naturally there was a north pole and a south pole, and there were no poles in the east and west. The writer said as far as east is from the west. He separates you from your sin. It's immeasurable. You can't measure it. It goes beyond human understanding. It goes all the way to as far as the Hubble telescope can see. And then as far as Elon Musk can put a rocket ship in the other direction. And then some. As far as the east is from the west. If those words are true, no condemnation. Then God says to you, believer, come off the ledge. Let the Holy Spirit wrap you up in his love and acceptance and erase the guilt and the shame that's on your life. Because if Jesus is Lord, therefore now, no condemnation. The guilt of a horrible, horrible decision that you made 20 years ago. Cripples people, puts people on medicine, drives them to doctor's office and counselors. That guilt has been removed, friend. That the shame of that has been removed. Jesus took that upon himself. He died with all that shame. Why do you think he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He took upon himself every heinous act, all the guilt, all the shame for you. Therefore, there is now. The heart of Christianity is that God is the highest value in the universe. And that we don't value him as that. And therefore, we are guilty. We are guilty. We are guilty of his all-powerful, deserving wrath. We are guilty of that. And only he can rescue us from that condemnation, which he has done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why if you're new to this, you're like, what's, I don't understand Easter. That's what Easter is about. The death, burial, and resurrection. That he has completed the work. He's defeated the enemy. He holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave with him. He stomped on the head of the enemy. And the deed has been done. It is finished. There's doubt now. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we know all this, and we promote, back to the question, we promote jobs and health care and sobriety, family life, housing, minus the message, then we are not Christian, we are cruel. No one's arguing that those things are not good things. One pastor put it like this. Theologian, pastor, we comb a man's hair in the electric chair and hide his freedom in our hands. The force of Christianity is not its perceived value to meet human need. The force and power of Christianity is that the grave is empty and in Christ Jesus, he has taken away our biggest foe and provided for us life forever. So if you find yourself in the pit of despair and the lowest point of the food chain, the lowest guy on the totem pole, all that, you can, and you have Christ, you can be forever glad because he has wiped away every eternal meaningful foe. Would you let fullness of what he has done wash over you? What guilt and shame does, same thing it did to Adam and Eve. God's in the garden. He says, where were you? We were hiding. How does that even work? How do you hide? Jonah tried it. He couldn't even hide in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea. Why are you hiding? What I mean, we used to hang out. He said, well, we didn't have nothing to wear. God said, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that? Well, this woman that you gave me. Here starts the blame game, right? Guilt and shame will cause you not to run to, but to run from. Conviction draws you to the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Guilt and shame will cause you to hide. And there's things that have been perpetuated upon you. They've been perpetuated upon you that the enemy has used to create guilt and shame inside of you, to say you are damaged goods. But according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Let him wash over you. Let him wash over you today. Let him give you the power to forgive yourself. Let him convince you. But that's what you used to be. But you've been washed. You've been set free. You've been cleansed. Well, I don't feel like it. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I didn't feel like today was Sunday. It's still Sunday. What does that have to do with anything? Therefore, now there is no condemnation. Listen, when your feelings don't match up with reality, let the truth of the situation wash over you. And wash over you, and wash over you, and wash over you, and wash over you. Jesus sets me free from condemnation. Second thing is, Jesus sets me free now. Let me say like a man. Jesus sets me free now. Now. Therefore, there is now. There's now. Okay. So I want to just dig into that word a minute. There's two connotations for that word that it could mean. One is that it's finally now. Everything's in place. Everything's been done. Finally now I can receive what was promised. Illustration. Grandfather sends a package to his granddaughter and says, don't open it until Christmas. Mom and dad take it from the tree. The little girl says, now can I open it? They said, no, not now, not now. Only at Christmas. And then Christmas comes, and she says, finally now. Now, after all the wedding, finally now. The other connotation of now is that it comes before you thought it would. Okay? That same grandfather writes his son a check. For fun, you can make it whatever amount you want it to be. We'll make it a nice even 10,000. And says, son, you know that someday you will inherit my estate. You know that. But I know that now is when you have the greatest need, so I'm sending you some in advance. So there's the now that's finally now, and there's a now that's already now. I get this now. There is now no condemnation. Is it finally now or already now? I'll tell you that in Romans 8, it's both. So Romans 8:3 says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. Whoa, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. Therefore, finally now, We were under the weight of the law. We were under the guilt and the condemnation of the law. We were like, I can't measure up. Oh, man, I've blown that. Oh, man, when's help going to come? Thousands and thousands and thousands of years of temporary animal sacrifices, bloodshedding, bloodshedding, bloodshedding. Now, finally, here comes the once and for all Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's a finally now. Finally now, help has come. Finally now, there's no condemnation. Now that everything's been done that has to be done, God absorbed his wrath upon his son. Now finally, there's no condemnation. What about the already now? In Romans 8, Paul looks to the future. Looks to the future. He considers that there's a judgment that's yet to come. On the way between the here and that, the now, here and there, will be a journey in which the adversary will throw everything he can at you. He will pile every bit of guilt, every bit of shame. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. He's accuser of, is this a word, sistren? He's accuser of brothers and sisters. All he does is sit around and kill, steal, and destroy and says, hey, you remember when? Look at you now. Who do you think you are? Oh, you're not all that. I know when you used to be. And there's that journey, right? So Paul writes about that, the journey. What happens on the future day? In verse 8, 33 and 34 of Romans 8, here's what he says. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who? There's the word. What does it say? Who's doing that? Answer, no one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You don't have to wait for the final inheritance to know what your portion will be. Not guilty. Where's the condemnation? Anyone in the room have any authority? I don't think so. He's been defeated. Take him out. Nobody, no accusers. And the God the judge says, who will witness on behalf of this person? And in comes Jesus. And he says, I'll witness for them. That's the one I died for. I took your wrath. I took the wrath of the Father upon me so they could be free. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He sets me free now. He sets me free now. Thank God, help has come. He sets me free now. Thank God. The future wrath has been paid for, averted. The verdict of the last judgment was given. AD 33. Not guilty. No condemnation. Finally now. Already now. It's the heart of being a Christ follower. This is the gift of God. Jesus sets me free from condemnation. The third thing is this. Worship team, come. Jesus offers this freedom to everyone. It is really important that we get this one right. It's really important that we do not hear the mixed signals and the confusion of the world. It's really important. Okay. He offers it to everyone. Therefore now, what's it say? Who are in Christ Jesus. I think we should look at that word, in. We should examine that for a minute. Who's the gift for? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's a really good question. How do I get the condemnation lifted off of me? How does that work, right? How can who the Son sets free is free indeed? How can that be for me? How does that work? This freedom is for those who are in Christ. Not everybody can say, therefore there is now no condemnation. Not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say, there is no condemnation over my life. Not everybody can say that. Only those who are in Christ Jesus. Some are in Him, and some are not in Him. Everywhere, Paul's not a universalist. Everywhere he writes, he assumes this reality. There are those who are in Christ and those who are outside Christ. Where are you? Are you in Christ or are you separated from Him? I know that regeneration, sanctification, fancy words for God cleaning you up. It is a process. In one sense, it's instantaneous. It's kind of like being pregnant. Are you pregnant? Sort of. You're not sort of pregnant. Now, I've never been sort of pregnant, just for clarity's sake. But no one can be sort of pregnant. You are pregnant or you are not pregnant. Right? In that sense, no one is sort of saved. You are in Christ. You are not in Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the thief on the cross. Wow, what a story. Right? So that tells me that I don't have to jump through a bunch of man-made hoops to be in Christ. All I need to do is be in Him. Okay, only by being in Christ does Christ's condemnation become yours. If you want to be able to say, now and at the last judgment, right, there is no condemnation for me because Jesus endured it for me, then you must be in Jesus. If you are in Him, what happened to Him happened to you. That's what baptism represents. The death, burial, and resurrection. New life, born again. I'm no longer, the old me has died, the new me has emerged. No, the tears because I didn't do any of it. Jesus did it all. And I finally slowed down long enough for Him to catch me. And here I am, new in Him. But if you are separated from Him, you have no authorization to say what happened to Him happened to you. We can't be confused here. You say, well, oh, He died for the whole world. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Yes. And that means that there are infinite rooms in His mansion. Jesus Christ is not a small house. There's room for everyone. And He's making renovations and additions. making a place for you. So, what are some scriptures that can help us? Everyone is invited and commanded. Matthew 11 will help us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Revelation 22:17 says this. Spirit and the bride say, come on. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come on. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. John 6:37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What if you don't come? What if you don't believe? What if you don't receive the gift? Then John 3:36 is a reality for you. And here's what it says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath, what does it say, remains on them. Remains on them. So the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, is taken away in Christ, not outside of Christ. So where are you? Where are you? In Christ or out of Christ? Inside Him or outside Him? Free from condemnation or under condemnation? You don't have to stay under condemnation because there's room. There's room in Christ. There's always room. Christ's words to every sinner, come, trust me, enter in, and I will be life to you. I'll be your righteous. I'll pardon you. Because I've been your condemnation. That's been upon me. Let me stand before the judge in your place. And say, I paid this lady's penalty. I paid this man's penalty. I paid it. You remember Exodus? When they're getting ready to leave Egypt. Egypt don't know it yet. The death angel's coming. And God tried to warn, and nothing worked. The plagues didn't work, nothing worked. And he said, it's going to get real bad. I'm going to send a death angel. And all the firstborn males will die. But there's a remedy for that. There's a way. Get a lamb. God told them which one to choose. Perfect, without blemish. Inspect it. Spotless. Slaughter the lamb. Take some blood, put it in a bowl. Cook the lamb and eat it. From the blood, put it on the doorpost and the thresholds of the door. When the death angel comes, it will pass over you. And everyone on the other side of that door was safe. When you are in Christ and judgment falls, it passes over you because you are in Him. You have put your trust in Him. You have surrendered your life to Him. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't even have to have Romans 8, chapter, verse 1 memorized for it to apply to your life. What you need to do is you need to do like the thief on the cross and believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe in His words, and the believing leads to trusting and following and How do you know if you're in him? Because he's changing you. He's changing you. You don't get there because you change yourself, but you change because you're in him. There's stuff that I don't want to do no more. Right? There's desires I don't have anymore. There's change. I live in a tension. I understand the tension, right? Because sin crouches at the door. Oh, it crouches at the door, but I'm in him. I'm safe in him. And if I stumble and fall, I fall forward. And the Bible says a righteous man falls, he gets seven times, he gets back up. I'm in him. I don't go backwards, I go forward. Romans 8:2, here's where we land. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Set you free, man. Since Jesus did all that work, real question, do you think he really wants you to feel the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of things that have already been forgiven? I want you to think about that. The enemy will try to convince us that if we're really sorry, then we'll just keep beating ourselves up for 40, 50, 60 years and go to the grave, just some beat down, feeling horrible about what happened when I was 20 or whatever. Jesus said, I don't even know what you're talking about, man. I don't even know what. Do you really think he did all that so that you would live with that kind of bondage? You, would you close your eyes? He loves you. I think there's at least three things that the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning. Number one is this. There's some in here that are dealing with a deep sense of guilt and shame. Okay. Total transparency moment. None of us want to go around bragging about the stupidest thing we've ever done. Right? Okay. I get it. Why would you want to do all that? But you can't forgive yourself because the enemy keeps reminding you of that. Beating you down. Jesus, everywhere he went, the woman caught adultery. Rise and sin no more. In other words, get up. Get up, man. He wants to wash over you. I would suggest to you, there's a possibility that feeling might be the conviction of the Holy Spirit if you were not in him. In other words, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, Jesus says, I want to take that away. Come on to me. Man, there's another room. I've been making it for you. Man, I got your room set up. I'm ready for you to come on home. So number one, people that are in him this morning, you are traumatized, terrorized, beat up by the enemy for past things that have done, that you have done, or they've been done to you, and it causes you to withdraw, not to move forward. Secondly, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit because God's saying, I want to take away that from you. You just got to let me surrender. you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I'm a believer. I'm in him. I'm in him. I know I'm in him. My life's surrendered. But I get beat up in my own mind by mistakes that I made. And it's keeping me down. And I've realized this morning that is not God's plan for my life. Do you pray that the grace and mercy, forgiveness, the reality of that would wash over me and I could be free from the guilt, the shame that Jesus has already set me free from? It would be a reality in my own personal life. If that's you, hey man, pray for me. Pray for me. If that's you, just kind of wave at me. Wave at me. Wave at me. Wave at me. It's been beat up. Yep. Yep. It's holding me back. It holds me back. This is a solemn moment. Secondly, you say, hey, I'm not in him. I want to be in him. Honest with myself, I'm not in him. But today's my day. Today's my day. I want to be in him. That's me. Today I'm making a decision to be in him, to follow him, to surrender to Christ, to give him everything. That's you, just kind of wave at me. Wave at me. Today's my day. Today's my day. Today's my day. Yeah. The third person is this. Believers, rejoice. Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The ultimate price has been paid. I am free in him. I'm free to rejoice and to honor and to worship him, and I do not apologize for that. Would you stand up on your feet all over the place? Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we praise your name. We thank you, Master. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. None. And for that we rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My prayer for you is the reality of the fullness of the work of Christ would be realized in your life. At home, at work, in church, out of church, in the classroom, driving down the street, that therefore there is now no condemnation. So when you have these thoughts that remind you of the dumbest things you've ever done, you need to remember Romans 8:1. There is now, there's no condemnation. Therefore, none of it has been dealt with. It's been dealt with. Don't diminish the work of Christ by entertaining those thoughts. You've been set free. You've been forgiven. You've been delivered. Go and sin no more. That's worth rejoicing for 10,000 years. Our prayer team's going to come. We want to pray for you now. If you're sick in body, we want to pray that God would heal you. If you have a big decision in your life, we're going to pray that God would give you wisdom and direction. If you've got a relationship issue that you just need some clarity on, you've got a financial decision or dilemma, we want to pray for you. If you've got questions, God doesn't mind our questions. He doesn't mind our questions. He doesn't mind your honesty or your raw emotions. He doesn't mind any of that. He says, come on to me like you are, with all your questions, with all your emotions, with all your feet. Come on, and I'll give you rest. The worship team's going to sing. We can pray with you about anything this morning. I want you to come. We want to pray. And for those who might say, you know what? Not really today. What I would say to you is let's take the next 5 or 6 minutes to rejoice, because the wrath has been lifted. The condemnation has been taken. Jesus is alive. The grave is empty. It's empty. He's alive.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.